You know, one of the things that's interesting is that I don't know where the church in the world went wrong, but I think they've gone wrong in a certain area. And they've gone wrong for so long that they think it's right now. The idea of if they set up shop and build a place, people that are separated from God, that are far from Him, are just going to stumble in and find Jesus. They're going to walk through the doors and say, I wonder what goes on in this place. And they're going to come in at just the right moment, at just the right Sunday morning, at just the right time, and find God here. They're going to walk in and they're going to see what's going on and say, I want to be saved. Over and over again, we see the new evangelism techniques coming out about things we can do to seek and save the lost. And oftentimes that gets turned into, how do we get them through the doors so we can reach them? And oftentimes when we try to reach the lost, we don't lead with love, but we lead with, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Because let's face it, nobody wants to go to hell. Ask the person next to you, do you want to go to hell? Does that sound like a fun vacation place? And the answer is a resounding no. Nobody wants to go to hell. And, you know, when you look at someone and says, well, you're a sinner and that's where you're going. You need to be saved. You've got a problem that only God can fix. You're doomed. You're a failure. And you don't deserve to be in God's presence. It's kind of like the exact opposite of what Miss Kathy was telling the kids today. God created you as a masterpiece. You're not just a styrofoam cup or even a Red Solo cup. How many of you started singing that song? Be honest with me. I was sitting there, Red Solo cup. You know, I was going for it this morning over there. And then she pulled out that little China cup. And I went, ooh, didn't you? The hand-painted flowers and all of the details that someone put into that with the gold around the bottom and around the top of the lip. It was like, ooh, look at that. Shiny. That's cool. That's how God sees each one of us, with love. And you know, what's interesting is even though all those things that it seems to be that we try to persuade people to choose Jesus, of you don't want to go to hell and you're a sinner and you need to be saved, those things are all truths, but they're not compelling arguments for anybody anymore. To be honest, they'll look at you, well, that's your opinion. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Sometimes they'll look at us and they'll think about Jesus and say, that might be okay for you, but I really don't feel like that's necessary for me. And I don't really think that people fear God or hell any longer. And they're living life with, I'll take my chances. You know, I've spent a great deal of time thinking about how should we approach people with the gospel since that little girl asked, does God really love everyone, Vince? And the short answer is yes, yes, He does. He loves everyone. So instead of trying to reinvent the wheel, we need to get back to the evangelism example God has set for us. Because God didn't lead with, you're a sinner going to hell and you need to be saved. He didn't do that. Huh? What?
Check. Check, check one, check two.
Nope. Still not there. That's all right. We're good.
Check one, check two. No, it's not.
Okay, I'll stick with this one. All right, cool. All right, not to be further distracted. All right, so the interesting thing is this, is He didn't lead with, you're a sinner going to hell. He led with something so different. In John chapter 17, I just kept coming back to this passage in verses 1 through 4. It says, after Jesus said this, He looked towards heaven and He prayed. And this, if you want to know what Jesus' whole purpose was, it's, look at this. This is a great verse. Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now think about that. Jesus said, you know what? I've done it. It's done. I've shown them who you are. I've made it possible that you may be known, and I've provided forgiveness for sins. It's finished. Such incredible, powerful words that he spoke. And he was like, it's time. The only thing left for me to do is come home so that I can come back for those who have put their faith and trust in me. And the great thing is that everyone who does will be saved. You see, God didn't lead with, you're a sinner going to hell. He led with something so much different. He led with the idea of giving a personal, real-world relationship to us. Because God's first example that he led with is that he led with, you are loved. You are loved. John 3:16, that simple verse that we ask every Awana kid and person to know, for God so loved the world. He didn't lead with, you're a sinner. He didn't lead with, I hate your sin and I hate you along with it. He led with, you are loved. From the time Adam and Eve walked in the gardens and walked into sin, they spent their time trying to hide their fear. He showed them his love towards them and a desire for a continued relationship with them. Think about that. They walked perfectly with him. Everything was perfectly fine. And then they sinned. And you know, for most of us, how could God want to even spend a moment with us? Yet he said, all right, he says, where are you at? Why are you hiding from me? And they said, well, we heard you walking. And God says, all right, what did you do? You know, we all have those moments. And you know, there are those times when we get that phone call or that text message from the kids that says, Dad? And it's like, what did you do? Well, blah, 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 blah. And at that moment in time, God could have said, banished forever. I don't want anything to do with you. He didn't say banished forever. He says, look, he says, I'll make covering for you. I will love you. I'll send a redeemer for you. I'm going to transform your life, and I still love you. He desired a continual relationship with them, even though they were flawed. In the Old Testament, the people were all living in sin. They were all lost. They didn't even acknowledge God anymore. They had strayed so far from that relationship that had begun in the Garden of Eden. And God chose from among them a group of people called Israel. So they would be an example of his love and graciousness in the midst of their failures. Now I want you to think about this. He didn't pick the biggest, the baddest, or the best. He picked an obstinate, stubborn little group of people that act a whole lot like us. And he did it for a very specific reason. What better example than them to be able to show his continual love and desire for a relationship with messed up people? I think that's why some of us are here today. Look to the person next to you and say, you're the perfect example of God's love. Come on. You know, there's a lot of times when we are, because God's love is so huge and so strong that it keeps the relationship going when we keep running. His great desire is that the world would know, and sometimes we serve as a great example of God's love. And we sit there and we look at people that make mistakes and fail and fall short of the glory of God, and we look at them as Christians and we say, well, looky there, there's another one who fell. Instead of embracing the fact that God still loves them and they are being an example of his grace and his mercy and his love, and our time's a-coming. So the big question of, did God really love us, is yes, he does. He always has. He always will. And even now, if we would turn to him, he would receive us still. You know, can you imagine a world full of this kind of love and compassion, full of God's love and compassion? I know it's hard with the antagonistic atmosphere that's complicating politics and consuming TV and internet and social media these days, where everybody is doing their best to rip everybody else apart. Hate fills the air, and it should be love that fills the air in our hearts and our homes and our communities, but that's not the case. We are always on a search to find the worst in someone instead of bringing out the best. And God is saying, I love that person you're trying to destroy. You know, God loves every last person that we have hired and elected to represent us in government. Male, female, whatever political persuasion they are, God loves them all, yet we treat them like they're the enemy. And God just desires that they all be saved. And it's so sad because we got people jumping on one party versus another instead of being part of God's party. And I think that breaks God's heart when he hears us tear apart those people that he created so wonderfully in his image. Because that's what hate does. It's not what love does. You know, true love makes us truly happy. And it overpowers sin and shortcomings and failure. And as you know, I have a weird family. And not my immediate family, they're perfect. My extended family, my brothers and my sisters. And I've got two sisters that are pretty fantastic. And my one sister, you know, you got to remember, here I am. Me, the conservative pastor, straight, fat, Republican father of four, right? I don't get any bonus points or any bonus points on any political thing because I represent boring. My sister, the lesbian, non-church-going, crazy woman who runs 5Ks every week now, it seems, you would think we would be as far apart as you can get. But she is the most fantastic and fun sister I've got. I love her to death. Now, I want to explain. Now, remember, she's a lesbian, non-church-going, crazy woman who runs 5Ks. And I want to tell you how messed up this woman is. She's also a Republican, okay? She is not supposed to be part of the party, right? I'm just saying, she just defies everything that would be considered normal by someone like me and my standards. We should not operate together in the same realm. But there's no one who loves me more. And no one I love more than my family of brothers and sisters and her. Now, my sister Linda will beat me up over that, but Sherry wins. She's crazy. She's fun. We have a good time whenever we're together. We were in Galena, and I looked up, and I said, I'll give you $50 if you can run all the way up to the top of those stairs and back in 4 minutes. And I stole over $50 because she did. I was like, really? It'd take me 45 minutes to get to the top, and I would fall to the bottom. And she ran all the way up and all the way down. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord. But we have a good time. Why? Because we get along graciously in our differences. We have a non-judgmental relationship. And because of love for one another, it covers over everything. Now, with that being said, I don't have to approve of her sin to love her. I don't have to approve of her sin to love her. I just need to love her even though she's still a sinner, kind of like God does with us. Our job is to love people and lead with love. If God can even us love us when we're sinners, why can't I love her while she still remains in hers? Our differences are overcome by love in this world. Our color, our misunderstandings, our lifestyle choices, our sin, our hate, our hurt. Love in the gospel, knowing God and Jesus, should be the ultimate goal, and we should be extending that to the people around us. No matter who they are. No matter what sin they're wrapped up in. Because you know what? If our sin was plastered up in front of the world, most people probably wouldn't want to give us a hug. But God does. God does, because he leads with love. And number two example that he did was God gave us Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son. You know, he didn't give the world the church. He didn't give it a ministerial association to do the job of the church. He didn't give a denomination. He just gave the world Jesus. And Jesus is enough. The real deal, God himself. He gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for all of us whosoever's, we sinners who should fall at his feet. And most importantly, his example of love was that of Jesus and his constant openness to those who were lost and hurting and unclean and terrible sinners that religious people reject. You know, over the time, love wins over hate. And we should stop saying that God loves you and start showing that God loves you. Jesus touched the lives of people nobody else would and wants to do so today through us. He touched the leper who said, "I want to be clean." And he went over and touched him and said, "Be clean." And the man was clean. He touched little children and blessed them. And, you know, sometimes little children are gross. You know, as you think of leprosy, you got snotty nose, dirty little faces coming up. And I intentionally don't always wear good clothes to church based on what we're having for dinner, because I always go home with spaghetti sauce all over my shirt from when they come up and give me hugs and rub their face on me like I'm a big tablecloth. Because loving little kids that just got done eating Grandma Mary's spaghetti is a messy thing. And whether they got stuff on their face or not, you still love them. Now, I have to admit, there's one kid that I looked at him one day. He came running up, "I'm going to give you a hug." And I went, "Stop. Go wash your face off and I will give you a hug. But not until then." And he did. He went and washed his face and he came running back. And I gave him a great big hug and picked him up and swung him around and loved him. But Jesus wasn't afraid to touch a leper. He wasn't afraid to touch little kids. He wasn't afraid to get some dirt and spit in it and put it on the blind guy's eyes so he could see again. Because he went out and personally touched people with love from a personal God so they would know him and be saved. It was so crazy. It would have been so incredible, because wherever Jesus went, people were coming to him and he would touch them. He'd pray for them. He'd lay his hands on them. They would be healed. And sometimes he wouldn't even have to do that. And he's like, "Man, that's a long walk. So I tell you what, it's like a long walk to your house, but your kid is going to live. So you can go home knowing that. It's going to be fine. Your kid will live." But what was so cool is he must have touched so many people that it gave boldness to people to come to him. Because he was touched by a woman who had perpetual bleeding. Luke 8:43-48 says, "A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, all the people in the crowd are pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out of me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" I love what it says in Mark chapter 5 about this passage. She got this thought in her head: if I can just get close enough to Jesus to touch the edge of his garment, I can be healed. He doesn't have to notice me. He doesn't have to see me. But if I could just walk up and just like maybe brush up against his garment, I'll be healed. Where on earth did she get that kind of an idea? You see, you didn't touch a man that wasn't your own. You didn't touch the rabbi of rabbis, God himself. You didn't walk up and touch him because that would be, That was unheard of. And because of her situation with perpetual bleeding, she was considered unclean, and no one could touch that woman or give her a hug ever. And for 12 years, she had lived without personal touch. And she thought, maybe if I can just brush up against Jesus. Where'd she get that crazy idea? She got it from Jesus, who wasn't afraid of leprosy or bleeding or sin or sickness. He walked around and said, "Daughter, be healed." And she was. So much so that he went to the home of Jairus, and while he was there, everybody said, "The girl's dead. There's nothing you can do, Jesus." And a good rabbi would never touch a dead body because that would make him unclean, and there's like all kinds of rules you got to follow if you get unclean. And Jesus, being perfect and sinless, would never be unclean, right? And he walks over and says, taking her by the hand, "Get up, little girl. Let's go." Jesus never let sickness or sin keep him from touching someone's lives. All those things made him unclean according to the law and religion, but he really didn't care. And if you're really trying to evangelize those who are lost, you're going to have to get a little dirty, folks. You're going to have to get a little on you to be able to reach out and share Jesus' love. Mother Teresa knew what that was all about. She wrote this. And think about this little itty-bitty 4-foot-nothing woman washing lepers and sick, dying people in Calcutta. As she wrote these words, "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." God has given us to the world to do good in his name and so that the world may know his love. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on the hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You see, our light is God's love within us, pure and simple. And it needs to be shown to a lost and dying world. God led with love, and so should we. And the way that we do that is by being like Jesus in the world. And if they don't see him in us, maybe he isn't in us. Let that soak in for a second. If the world isn't seeing the light and love of God in your life, maybe you need to do a brake check and think about it. They should be seeing that love and compassion and kindness, that friendship that God offers to us. He offered it before we accepted it. He gave it without any guarantee in return for us. Example number 3 is this. It's not only did God give us love and give us Jesus, God gave us a really, really good friend. Matthew 11:19 says this, "The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." You know, I'm so glad that Jesus is willing to be my friend. I may not be a tax collector, but I am a sinner, saved by my friend Jesus. I may not always look like it, but I am. I may not always act like it, but what he's doing is not done yet. And he is working in and on and through my life. But you know what? It's interesting, as I read that passage, there are some people more excited about the idea of eating and drinking than they are of being friends of sinners. Let's be honest about that. But Jesus was always faithful to his Father's will to seek and save the lost, loving the unlovable, so much so he got labeled as a friend of sinners. My question is, do you have any non-Christ following friends at this point in your life? If you don't, you need to get out more. We all should have a couple or two or three that are welcome at our table. It's always fun when you bring someone new into the house and you sit down at the table and you get ready to eat and you pray. It's like that big stutter step. It's almost like they trip into the mashed potatoes. They're reaching for it when they're, hey, let's get ready to eat. But first, let's pray. And they go, whoa, okay, this is weird. And they're looking around like, now what do I do? God, thank you for this food. Thank you for this day. Thank you for these friends. May we love you and know you more and more each day. Amen. And it's just that simple. Is the biggest sinner you know welcome at your table? I hope so. Because the biggest sinner you really know is welcome at God's. Because the truth of the matter is, we only know how big our sin is versus theirs. And what's cool is that our friend Jesus went through the world, and he was such a good friend. It says this, that in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others/sinners were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And so Jesus answered them. Sometimes we don't have to answer. We don't have to answer. We just let Jesus answer. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Levi was so excited that he had found Jesus, and Jesus loved him and cared about him and wanted to be his friend. He threw a huge party and invited all of the sinners he could find to come and meet Jesus. When was the last time you got your lost friends together to hear about your best friend, Jesus? If you don't have any, they're easy to find. And sometimes it takes multiple times to the table. But what's really cool is that was in chapter 5 that Levi came to know Jesus and all of Levi's sinful friends. And in Luke chapter 15, just 10 little chapters later, it says this, and this is what's cool. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to. You know, God loves mutton over mutterers any day of the week. You know, maybe we should get excited. Maybe we should get excited about sinners coming to Jesus and celebrate that. I've been trying to pump that up a little bit past couple weeks. As little kids give their heart to the Lord, I tell you the following Sunday. A little kid gives their heart to the Lord, I tell you the following Sunday. Can't wait until we get some old people giving their heart to Jesus and we can have them stand up and tell you themselves. I can't wait until religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of our day, stand up and stop muttering and start proclaiming, Jesus is my friend and I love him and he loves you. What a great day it'll be. See, it's so important for us to lead with love and lead with Jesus and be a friend like Jesus. Because Romans 10, 8 through 15 says this. The word is near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The good news is God loves us. He sent his son to save us, to be our friend forever because he wants a relationship with us. And he has sent us to go into the lost world, not to say you're a sinner going to hell. They already know they're separated from God, but to tell them that there is a God who loves you and made a way so you could be friends with him forever. You want to know what we should be about as a church? What we should be about as husbands, wives, mothers, children, fathers, friends, those things. Children of God, we've been sent to go to the lost sheep and bring them home by loving the unlovable, being like Jesus, and being a friend to those who are lost just like we were. That's what we're to be about. We're to be about our Father's business. And one day, we'll get to say, Lord, as far as we know, everybody's heard, take us home. Now we got to get to work. We need to finish the job given to us so when he comes, we will hear him say, well done, my good friend, well done. As the worship team comes to lead us in our closing song and the ushers come to wait upon us for our tithes and offerings, my hope and my prayer is that every person in this place knows Jesus, but if you don't, you really, really want to, no matter what anybody says. He loves you. He's provided a way for you. And he wants to be your friend forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the fact that you care more than we ever knew. Thank you for leading with love. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you that he's willing to be the friend of sinners, of whom most of us are top-notch. So help us to reach out to people who need to be saved just like us, with the fact that you want to be their friend, their savior, and their Lord forever. Bless these tithes and these offerings in Jesus' name.